I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to the book of Luke, to chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, as we will be looking both today and then also next Sunday on Christmas morning at this proclamation of the angels to the shepherds. Hear the word of God. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Father, I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart and grant us joy to see within this proclamation and all that is around it the profound and amazing grace of God that pursues sinners for his glory. Father, I pray that we would find ourselves in the story, as we have been drawn to the stable ourselves through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. And if there be any who do not know you, Father, that you would speak as loudly as the angels did into their heart, that they may know that the good news is for them as well. That they may leave all and go and seek and find and know the glory of God, which is immeasurable and yet wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Father, thank you for the grace in this passage. May it transform our hearts as a church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm so thankful this morning for this little phrase found in the middle of this proclamation for all. That the good news of great joy is for all people. Because it points us to this glorious simplicity of the gospel and at the same time to its accessibility. And we find this within not only the proclamation of the angels, but we find it in the text surrounding this proclamation that is where this proclamation is played out, if you would, in time and space. And we become so familiar with the story that we know it like the back of our hand. And because of that familiarity, we lose the wonder of actually what's happening. The angels coming from heaven, coming to common men, coming to shepherds. Oh yeah, we've heard it all of our lives. But somewhere in that, we have lost the amazement, the amazing grace of what is actually happening within the text. Because if we look close enough and we recognize what God is doing, we find ourselves in the text as part of the grace that comes to all people. Now, we could spend our morning talking about this phrase, all people, and asking the question, is it a matter of extent or is it the matter of type? And we're just going to let the text answer that question for us this morning. So I want to begin broad, and then I want to come back in tight, and then I want to go out into the larger context. I want us to actually begin with Revelation. Because in Revelation, we see the end of all that God is doing in this text. We see the end of all where at the throne of God in Revelation, We see in chapter 7, every tribe and tongue and language. God is gathering from all the nations. Men and women, young and old, from every tribe, language, and people. And they are gathered around the throne of God. And they are worshiping God and crying out, "Worthy is the Lamb." So that's where we end. But that's not where it began. It actually begins at the very beginning in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, where God pursues, asks the question, "Adam and Eve, where are you?" And then God comes and in his grace speaks to Abraham. And in the Abrahamic covenant, God promises a number of things that we see come to fruition in the end at Revelation. But it's also being played out in this very passage. God promises to Abraham, he says, "Look up into the heavens and count the stars if you can. For your descendants will be more numerous than the stars of the heavens and the sand of the seashore." And it said that Abraham believed him, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. But the question is, how will this happen? Because I don't have any children. And God promises that that he will be made into a great nation. And from him, nations and kings will rise. And from him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through the king, and especially the King of Kings. Genesis 22:18, "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And here we are in this moment in time and space when God invades with amazing grace into time and space and history. And that king has come, and it is the beginning, and he is beginning to play this out of drawing all peoples unto himself. And the first people we see here in this passage to whom the angel comes is shepherds. And we've seen it all the time. We've seen it in every little Christmas pageant all around. But the question is, who were these shepherds? And why is it such amazing grace to us that we need to rediscover? The shepherds are watching their flocks by night, and we see this scene that makes for a very pretty Christmas card, but it's not really a highly practical reality if you want to spread the good news of the gospel. But that's the way that God works. We live in a day and an age of social influencers. Now, you might not recognize, as our young people do, who the social influencers are. But there are social influencers all around the internet and the media and social media and you name it, who at a very drop of a good word, a retweet or a reposting can shape fashion trends, product sales, whole economies, cultures and nations politically and culturally. And even the world events are viewed through how these social influencers influence the likes of you and I. With the sending of a single text, millions of dollars are given to causes that those people who are giving to don't even know whether they exist or not. That's the power of social influences. And behind these influences are those who let them live and those who let them influence others. And if they don't say the right things, they can be destroyed just as well as they are formed. So there's influencers and then silent influencers. And on the other hand, one could say that the shepherds are a great illustration of social influencers, because like the shepherds, social influencers today lead sheep who follow without question. But in actuality, these shepherds were the least of the least of the least. They had absolutely no social influence. They are at the bottom of the feeding chain, if you would. Many commentators and historians think that the shepherds were probably the low of the low. To go so far as they speculate that the shepherds might actually have been ex-cons who were unable to get any other kind of form of employment, and so they just ended up as shepherds. And those shepherds, in joy, spread the message that was spoken to them of the child. The message was not given simply for them to spread. For unto you, the message was actually for them. It was actually given to them. For unto you, lowly shepherds, has been born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And what a glorious thing to think about this reality. And so they go in haste, and notice the location of this birth. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. I hope you're thankful for that. That the King of Kings was not born and placed in a place where ordinary men and sinful people and broken people could not go. No, God placed him exactly where he was completely and utterly accessible to all people. So go, you don't need a backstage pass to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Go, you will find him in an accessible place because the grace of God is accessible to you. For unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And that's just one example, but if we pan out a little bit from the shepherds, notice who God is calling. And notice throughout the Christmas story who God is using. He uses the old, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Anna and Simeon. He uses Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are childless, on whom God looked upon with favor. Just one of many priests. He uses a lowly, unknown, probably frightened teenage virgin. And God chooses this nobody, Mary, in the eyes of the world to bring into this world a Savior. He uses a man we know very little about, as we saw last week, Joseph, to be called of God to protect the child and Mary, and to raise him up in the love and admonition of the Lord. And as we pan out even further, we see the Magi who come as a representation of the nations. As they see his star and they go, they see his star in the heavens and they're drawn and the nations are being gathered to the Christ child. Wise men, these Magi. And naturally the Magi go to a place where they would think that they would find the king. And they're disappointed to realize that there is no king in Herod, there is no child in Herod's palace, as Herod is also. And then they go and they find the child, again, accessible to all. But isn't it interesting that he's accessible to all, but Herod, the scribes, the priests who declare from the ancient prophecies where the Messiah is to be born, none of them actually go and seek. None of them actually go but the Magi. None worship. None bring their gifts to the King of Kings but the Magi. And if we go back a little bit further, even into the story, we look at the lineage of Jesus. I preached a sermon a number of years ago on the lineage of Jesus during the Christmas. And I spoke upon the rare oddity within the lineage, because all the lineage is actually men from whom Jesus came. But there are four women mentioned in the lineage of Jesus that represent the all. There's Tamar, the daughter-in-law of Judah, the namesake of the tribe from which Jesus, the Messiah, would come. And if we had time to read Tamar's story, we would see how tragic it is. Full of sorrow, full of disappointment. And her story can be found in Genesis 38, a woman impregnated by her own father-in-law due to his own sinfulness and disobedience to God and to her. And yet through that pregnancy comes the Messiah, who is given for all. Rahab in Exodus, a foreigner, a prostitute, we are told, who feared the Lord even more than Israel and hid the spies and saved them from destruction. And God saved and redeemed Rahab and her family and this foreigner who feared the Lord and who was faithful to him as well as she knew how to be at that time and place. God calls into his people, but not only into his people, but a prostitute finds her way into the lineage of Jesus. And then there's Ruth, another foreigner, a Moabitess, who is shown to be more faithful to God than all the judges in the time of Judges in Israel. Another tragic story of loss and sorrow. And at the end of the story, we find her bouncing a baby boy who is the grandfather of Israel's greatest king, David, from whom the King of Kings himself will come. And then there's Bathsheba. Finally, Bathsheba, a woman used by King David for his own pleasure, who would become pregnant, and then he would kill her husband to cover up her adultery, his adultery and hers. And God would show his faithfulness, not just to David, who had many wives, but to this one particular woman, and grants her an honored place in the lineage of the Messiah. And see this little glimpse of the lineage of Jesus. Jesus didn't come because of his family or despite of his family. He came for his family. And so we see from his family that those who are called and used at his birth, the good news comes for all. To the nobodies, to the shepherds, to a teenage virgin, to a carpenter, to the wise and to the weak, all at one point in time, to the abused, to the foreigner, to the sorrowful, to the sinner. It is all who God is gathering unto himself. This one born King of the Jews would follow the same pattern in his ministry. He would begin his ministry and he wouldn't get the social influencers again. No, he would gather around himself probably illiterate, stinky fishermen, sinful tax collectors, and ordinary men and women called of him, used by for his glory as they spread the good news of the gospel. So where do we find ourselves? Look at all of these ordinary, sinful, broken people. And know this morning that you, wherever you are, whatever your story is, you are included in the all. Unto you, unto your story, unto your place, unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And brothers and sisters, that should transform us. It should transform us in three ways. One way is this: it should transform how you view yourself. That God in his grace would love you and speak to your heart and draw you unto himself, unto salvation. How amazing is it that God called you? And this is amazing grace extended to you. See, our worth is not found in the fact that God didn't say, oh, such and such is worthy, and so I'll call him to myself to bring myself more worth. No, we are worthless objects of wrath, as we read in Romans chapter 1. But God, in his calling, in his choosing, in his redeeming, he gives us worth. And so the all are transformed from their story is brought into the lineage and the story of Jesus. Second, it should transform how we view one another as part of the family of God. When we step on each other's toes, when we hurt each other's feelings, it should grant us the opportunity to grant grace to one another as grace has been granted to us. And then finally, it should transform how we view non-believers. Those people we have checked off on our list. Oh, those shepherds, God's never going to reach them. They've already played their cards and their deal is done. But God goes, no, I'm going to call the shepherds. There are non-believers in our lives, sometimes close to our heart, that we have checked off. They're not worthy. They wouldn't fit. Really? They could never. But those are the people that God, in his amazing grace, proclaims the good news of the gospel to. I love our church family. This group who I always call a motley crew. You guys are going to start wearing motley crew t-shirts, probably. But maybe this Christmas season, maybe we're better described as the island of misfit toys. All of us broken in our own way. All of us sinners with a story to tell. Sometimes seeking to hide from our stories. This morning, if you would look around, and if God was to open our eyes to each one of our stories in its fullness, we are the all. God, in his grace, has called you to be the all. We're the abandoned and the abused, whom he loved and pursued and healed and put into a family. We are the sinners with a past full of sin and shame. And yet he took us, and he took our sins upon himself, and he dressed us in his glorious righteousness. We are the ones who were striving in our own strength to be something or to try to be someone. When Christ met us as disregarded and worthless and gave us worth in himself. We were the ones running from a story that seemed to have no substance or importance, but God came into our story and brought us into his story and brought value and glory to himself. We are the common and jars of clay, cracked pots, if you would, through whom the glory of God shines forth as he is at work within each one of us, declaring to others outside that God calls sinners. For Jesus himself said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to ransom sinners. I guess I was on this theme because of Sandy's funeral. And it was on my mind all week long. And as Alan and I began to talk, Alan said to me, he said, she would really like the funeral to be a church. And I agreed wholeheartedly. I don't like funeral home funerals. They're necessary at times. And he said she would want to be in the church. That she loved the church, and especially this church. The Sandy story didn't start in church. It ended in church, but it didn't start in church. See, she's one of the all. Her story ended in church, but it began in a very different place. The elders and heard her story, and I had the privilege of counseling with her, and I share with Alan's permission. Sandy's dad gave her away at a bar. His mom went away, and he couldn't handle the kids, so he pawned her off at a bar. And her man took her. His wife abused her profoundly. Shameful ways. It's a miracle she survived. Ran away at 14 to try to make sense of life. Searched and in her own sinfulness sought all that would fulfill her. The family she longed for but never had. Tried and missed. Struck out more times than she got hits. Yet it was for her Christ came. It was for her the message of the gospel was proclaimed. And God in his grace saved that sinful woman. The scriptures tell us this in the Psalms. Should have looked it up, but I didn't. That he puts the fatherless in families. You were her family. You bunch of misfit toys. You were her brothers and sisters. She found spiritual fathers here. Many of you who are sitting didn't even know you were her spiritual father. She found spiritual mothers here who became for her role models in older age. And through them, she found out how much more she needed to be like Jesus than she was. She learned to serve and to feed and to bless. And to be blessed. And God sanctified her and used her. If you were a betting man or a woman and you said salvation and Sandy way back in the day, she wouldn't have been a good bet. The saddest thing I heard at her funeral was her oldest sister, who came for the funeral. Though Sandy had reached out to her, she hadn't spoken to Sandy for years. And she came up to me and she said, "I'm so sorry, I didn't know that Sandy." I said, "Well, then you didn't know Sandy. Because Sandy was a sinner saved by grace. She was part of the all. As you're a part of the all, God in his grace came to filthy people, filthy shepherds, broken vessels. He chose them. Oh, not the social influencers, not the politically elite, not the high and powerful and mighty. He didn't choose them. He chose you. For unto you, it's not unto everybody, shepherds, unto you, go, check it out, unto you this day is born in the city of David." Oh, it speaks of King, a Savior who is Christ the Messiah, the Lord, and we'll explore this next week. It's unto you. Think about your story for a second and allow that little phrase, "unto you, for it is unto all people the good news of great joy," but it's unto you. And as you sit in wherever place you sit in your life right now, marvel at the amazing grace of God who would send his Son from the glories of heaven unto you. unto your story, unto your stinking manger, and marvel at his grace, and marvel at his goodness, and recognize that it is through you that God is declaring his glory as cracked and broken vessels in whom he is just profoundly joyous to work for his glory. Why? So that others outside this Christmas week, when you will go, they will see in your life the glory of God at work, and maybe through the power of the Holy Spirit, they will realize it's such to them as well. As your life, not in its goodness and its perfection and its high and mightiness, but through its brokenness and through its sinfulness and through a Savior who would come unto you, God might declare the message of the angels, for it is good news of great joy to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as you call unto yourself all who you are calling to yourself, all who you have chosen, all who you are redeeming, and all who you are saving, may we be a church, a body who recognizes the grace and the mercy of God unto ourselves, that we would welcome with open arms those that you are redeeming and those that you are saving and those that you are transforming and changing from sinners into saints because of the blood of Christ. Help us always to take our sin seriously, that we would more and more seek to be like Jesus because of your amazing grace to us, but also so that others would see the power and the might of the gospel availed unto them as well. Father, thank you for coming for sinners, for nobodies. Thank you for glorifying yourself in common objects. And may we find profound joy in being called of you, being saved by your grace, being sealed by your Spirit. Would you transform us, our families and our church family, in this dark day to be the light of the gospel, to proclaim to them outside that you are calling them to yourself. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd like to invite you all to rise and pray.